Worship God in spirit and in truth, not only one time on such a beautiful day, but twice. So I appreciate you being here, and I'm thankful to be with you as well. Thankful for the visitors we have with us this evening. Want you to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. And certainly if you have questions about what you hear, don't hesitate to ask. I appreciate the prayers and just being here with you, and I always look forward to our time together. I put the title of the lesson on the board, The Kind of People Every Congregation Needs. And I suppose that we could probably fill the board if we went around the room and solicited feedback on what kind of people every congregation needed. We'd probably fill the board. There's a lot of important things as you think about what the Bible teaches about how we are to be and how we should be and who we should strive to be. And all of that is important. If I were to ask you, is it important what kind of people we are? I'm sure you would say yes. If I were to ask you, does it make a difference what kind of people our visitors find out that we are when they come to be with us? You'd probably say that's very important. And it is. I want us to think about some kind of people that every congregation of God's people need to have. The first one I want you to think about is we need to be the kind of people, every congregation needs this kind of people. People who realize their imperfections. All of us have imperfections. All of us can do better. All of us can strive to do better and better each and every day. Romans 3:23, all have fallen short and come short of the glory of God. And so all of us need to realize that we're not perfect. Not a one of us are perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. But the reason that we need a Savior is because we are imperfect and in sin. And in need of a Savior. And then we can come out of that as we obey the gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 10 teaches us so very simply that we have sin. And we cannot say that we have not sinned, and we cannot say that we have no sin. If we do, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. And so we need to admit that we're not perfect, and we make mistakes along the way, and we're not without sin. That we can always strive to do better and better. And so every congregation can use people who realize that they're not perfect. I suppose we've all ran into people along the way who thought that they were perfect. Who thought that they could do no wrong. Who thought that they knew it all. Have you ever ran into a few know-it-alls along the way? I've never ran into a true one. But I've ran into plenty of people along the way who thought that they knew it all. And I'm sure you have too. But the reality is that we don't know it all. If we knew it all, there would be no room for growth. And the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 18. And so when people come to visit with us, and we're thankful that they do, and you're blessed here because you sit in a good location just off the interstate, very easy to access from either direction, from either exit that you want to take, and we're, as a result of that, we're blessed with visitors along the way when people travel. And as a result of the work that you do, people hear about you and they want to come and to be with you. But when they come, do they find a group of people who realize that, no, we're not perfect. We are imperfect, but we are striving to serve a perfect Creator. I hope so. That's important. But also, as you think about the kind of people that every congregation needs, that is people who are genuine. Someone has once said that you can see hypocrisy a mile away. It's very easy to see when people are not genuine. And so what every congregation needs, the type of people, are people who are genuine. Genuine in a number of ways. Genuine in serving the Lord. Genuine in their love for one another. Genuine in their concern for other people. And the list goes on and on with that. The Lord talked about hypocrisy in a number of places. Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 when He talks about hypocrisy and judgment. And having a standard that you don't want applied to self, but you'll apply it to others. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. as he talks about in that passage. Or hypocrisy in leaving in Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13, 14, 15, 23, 27, and then verse 29. And so we cannot be the kind of people that play the part, that talk the talk but don't walk the walk. We've got to do the people who do what God says to do. For no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or serve the one and cling to the other. But you cannot serve both God and mammon. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So as you think about what kind of people every congregation needs, every congregation can use a good dose of genuine people who are sincere in what they're doing. But also another one that came to mind, and you could just keep adding to this list. People who are concerned about their condition before God. Sometimes folks may come to serve. I'm not saying anyone here, but I'm just simply saying, it may be the case that folks would come to service, but then don't think twice about their condition before God. Although they'll listen to the sermon, they'll read the Bible, but then not act upon it. And we've made mention over and over that it'd do us no good. You can believe the truth, you can know it, believe it, but except you obey it and live it, it'd do you no good. Come the judgment day. And so we need people who are concerned about their condition before God, realizing that life is one day going to be over. And it might be sooner for me than what I think, what you think for you. But we know that life is going to be over. Genesis 2:7, Ecclesiastes 12:6-7, 2 Corinthians 4:18, the fleeting, the temporalness of life, and Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is hid with God in Christ. So our desire, our interest needs to be on heavenly things. And interest about our condition before God. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Come to judgment. We talk about the service and we enjoy it. We talk about the fellowship we have. It's a spiritual term, by the way. Not coffee and donuts. But the spiritual things of which we share together as God's people. But come the judgment day, I'll stand on my own two feet. We all need to realize that when all these things are dissolved and are no more, then I'll stand before the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the great judgment day and give an account of my own self. Not on the account of what others have done, but on the account of what I've done. And so I need to be concerned about my spiritual condition before God, because before God, I'll either fall or stand. And we need to realize that. But also, people who love God. Could you imagine attending with a room full of people who don't love God? And the world really does have a skewed notion of what love is all about. Hollywood has not helped. It's really muddied the minds of the individuals and their conception about what love is, their perception of it, and what they know about love. We really do need to go to the Book of God to study and to learn and to develop a proper attitude and knowledge about what love is all about. Love is not always tied, ladies and gentlemen, to an emotion. We need to understand that. Love many times is tied to what an individual does, demonstrated, and not to some feeling that is fleeting. And as a result of that, people today say, well, I love you today, but then tomorrow comes and they say, I don't love you anymore. Because they allow their perception of love to be tied to a feeling. A marriage will never work based upon that misconstrued notion of love. Because you have your ups and downs. But when you have a proper understanding, a proper application of love, then you'll see one another through the thick and the thin. Even when perhaps you might be mad at one another. I don't know. I think I'm easier to get mad at than Tracy is. But you see one another through those times of sickness and health and prosperity. And when you don't have as much. When times are hard and when they're not. And difficult and when they're easy. When you have a right perception of love. And we love one another regardless. Regardless of a circumstance that we might find ourselves in They don't last very long, but we need to love God. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18, we need to love Him with all of our being. Not just some, but all of our being. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Why I call you my Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15, Luke 6, and in verse 46. And so we need to love God and put that into action and do the things that God would have us to be doing. When you think about the love that God has toward mankind, many are the passages that talk about that. John 3, 16, we talked about that this morning. Here we perceive the love of God, that He's allowed us to call Him our Father. We can be sons and daughters. That's 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And we talked about this more in Romans chapter 5 and then verse 8, that even though we were lost, even though we were sinners, God loved us and sent His Son so that we could be saved. And so when you think about the kind of people every congregation needs, we need people who genuinely, sincerely love God and love the brethren. I can't help when I think about the love of brethren. I just read to you from 1 John and what the Bible there said about love, and there's many passages that talk about it, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, but I can't help but to think about 1 Peter chapter 1. And when he's talking about the fact that they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, he said, seeing you have purified yourselves unto unfeigned love the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I just talked to you about being genuine, not being a hypocritical, but genuine. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Someone says, well, it's not always easy to do that. Well, God didn't say being a Christian was always the easy thing to do. If it was the easy route to take, more people would be on the narrow than on the broad. But it's difficult, we understand that. But we need people who love the brethren. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 talks about, 24 and 25. But also we need every congregation, it doesn't matter if I preach this here at Mill Street or anywhere, the application would be the same. Every congregation needs people who study their Bible. I've tried to emphasize that, and even more so lately, because we see the need for it. That every one of us need to be engaged in studying our Bible. You don't have to answer out loud, but I just want you to think about it. When is the last time that you picked up your Bible and you did your study, maybe like you used to? When's the last time that you did? I have to answer for myself. But when's the last time that you made personal application of that and you studied the Word of God? Psalm 119, 104, and 105, it, as a result of the Word of God, we have light. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, I'm not going to have my path lit very well if I don't spend much time studying the Word of God. You are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you, John 15:3. And there are a lot of passages that point out how necessary God's Word is, how important God's Word is. It saves the soul, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, James chapter 1, verse 21. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. We're duty-bound to do that. And if we're not doing that, then we're shirking our responsibility. But I want you to think about why that's important. Why is it important for you to study your Bible? Why can't the preacher just do it for you? Now, one of these other brethren would be able to do a better job than me. Why can't one of these other brethren just do it for me? Just go ahead and study the Bible and put you together a sermon. And if you don't mind, drop it off for me upstairs and I'll pick it up and preach it Sunday. And I won't do any study. Why is it important for each of us to study our Bible for ourselves? Well, one, we're duty-bound to do it. I just gave you the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. The fact is that you cannot serve God by proxy. That means someone to do it for you. What the Bible says to me, it says to you. And when the Bible says for me to study, it reads the same for you to study. Well, why? Well, in addition to that, because you can't believe everything you hear. I wish it were the case that you could just believe everything and everything would be okay. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Ephesians 4 and then verses 12 through 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. 1 John 4 and verse 1. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Those of Berea. Paul had people who, when they got mad at him at one place, they followed him to the next place. These were more noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so I need to know it. So when I hear something, I can know whether or not it's true. But also because of our duty to teach others. You can't teach people what you don't know. None of us can. And so you may say, well, preacher, I'm not in a very good position to teach somebody else. That's fixable. You can fix that if you desire to fix it. We're all commanded to teach others. Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and 2 Timothy 2 and then verse 2. Another passage is talk about the need to teach others. Well, in addition to that, the fact that this book, the New Testament specifically today, is going to be the standard by which you and I are judged by come the great judgment day. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. The Lord said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12, 48. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by what? By Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Romans 2:16. So we need to know it because we're going to be faced with it come the judgment. And it'll be too late to do anything, as mentioned to you this morning. Every congregation needs people who study the Bible. But also I'll share with you the kind of people that every congregation needs. And I appreciate this about you. I mentioned this to you before, and I mentioned to other people this very thing concerning you. People who expect book, chapter, and verse gospel preaching. That's fallen by the wayside in so many places today. If you don't believe me, just pull you up a website and listen to the preaching. Pick up a journal, a magazine, and you look at the difference between the writing that goes on in periodicals today among brethren. I'm not talking about out in the world. I'm talking about among brethren. And you compare that with years gone by and look at the difference. People have taken a middle-of-the-road stand. They don't want to say something's right. They don't want to say it's no. They don't want to call it out for wrong. We'll just take the kind of approach it says. We'll stay in the middle. But as one aged gospel preacher once remarked, you take a middle-of-the-road position, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get hit both ways. If you don't think that's the case, get up with me and I'll share with you some of the things that I have upstairs. And you'll see real fast the difference in the writings of gospel preachers in time past and much of the writing today. And that is not to say that there is not good material that's being written today. There is. And there are very good gospel preachers today. I'm sure you know a lot of them. And I do too. Men that I think do a very good job. By the book people. But folks, we've got to be careful. And we need to always demand a book, chapter, and verse for the things that are taught. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. And a lot of passages talk about the attitude that we have toward the Scripture. I'm just the kind of person, if I'm wrong about it, I want to know about it. Now, the person telling me I'm wrong may not have justification for telling me that. It might be so for you. Someone may say you're wrong about something. Well, they need to show you by the Bible. But listen to what they say, and if they're right and you really are wrong, then accept it. And don't get mad about it, but just thank God for the opportunity. Do you know how I can't tell you how many times in a Bible class that somebody has made a point that I didn't think about. And I didn't get mad about it and say, well, they made me look bad. and think from that standpoint, now I might get frustrated with myself, why didn't I see that? But the point is as I started the sermon out, none of us know it all. And so just thank God for the opportunity that you have to grow. One more point. Every congregation, right where we started with the scripture reading, every congregation of God's people can use a group of people, can use more people that are zealous of good works. They want to be zealous about doing what God says to do. Now, I understand that the phrase good works in the New Testament is most often applied to the work that I do as an individual. And to what you do, if not every time, to what you do as an individual. But we know that we have work to be done. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, I guess we could just mope around about it and just not be energetic about it. Maybe somebody else would take care of being zealous. No, that won't work. All of us need to be zealous about the work that God has assigned us to do. And not too much can be said about that. And when we know that we ought to do something, someone brings up something that we know needs to be taken care of, that needs to be, attention needs to be shown toward it, guess how many need to rally behind that need and take care of it? Every single one of us. If not, things will not get done. You agree with me? But we need to rally around and do the things that God would have us to be doing. I'll give you some examples. In addition to these things, there's other things. But you think about the singing that's coming up in June. How many are making plans to be here? All but preacher at summer vacation. Well, every summer probably has vacation. And I don't know for how long, but I know for a long time now, your gospel meetings have been scheduled at the same time. I know that the one in May got moved to June, but we have it in June the same time. The gospel meeting in September comes around the same time. Be here. The best advice I could give. Share in that good work. Encourage that gospel preacher that's coming. Bill Robbins in June, I can't remember right off the fall. But encourage that gospel preacher. Encourage your brethren. And show up to those good things that we need to be busy about doing. Things maybe along the way that get brought up about building needing repair, get behind that and get that done. We've had some good suggestions today in the men's meeting. If you're interested in knowing about that, get up with one of the men and ask him about things discussed in that meeting. Be zealous to good works. Preacher, I get tired. Well, I do too. All of us get tired. But that doesn't mean that we can just sit down and not do the work. We've got to keep on going and encourage one another and do the things that God would have us to do. A peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14. Appreciate your good attention as we've talked about some kind of people that every congregation needs. Well, preacher, I could add to that. Well, do that. Add to it. Make a good study over it. If you're here tonight, not a Christian. Preacher, how do I become a Christian? By doing what they did in New Testament times, hearing the gospel, believing, repenting of your sins, making confession of your faith in Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being baptized for the remission of your sins. So simple. So simple to do that. Nothing difficult to be understood about it. So simple to submit to it. If that's your desire. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've done that in the past, but I've turned my back on the Lord. I've not been faithful like I should. But I want to come home. God's made provision for that. It's one of the things I appreciate so much about God is His mercy, His compassion, His loving kindness. And actually, our very next lesson on major lessons from the minor prophets will be taken from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The question that starts off that text, who is a God like unto thee? And then about preach itself, he lists some things in that text. But the loving kindness of God has made provision for His erring children. Repent of their unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.